up with Abel and Cain. Matter of fact,
oh, never mind. Abel really is finished, isn't he? By the time we come there, but that wasn't. I shouldn't have said that.
So now we're going to come to a little bit different section. Chapter 4 of Genesis, beginning in verse 25. And I'm going to read a little bit here. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And then if you'll notice in chapter 5 and verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God, made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And then it goes on and it begins to say things like this, and I won't read all of this. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Adam, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And then it says a little bit about Seth. And it goes into these different genealogies, and I'll mention some of those things there, some of those names, in just a minute. Now, when we come to this part of the Bible already here in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25, sin had entered the human race, and it didn't take long for corruption to spread and defile God's creation. Evil really began to infect everywhere. Now, God's caretakers on earth, Adam and Eve, created in the image of God, could not manage their own lives, let alone God's creation. And so things began to fall apart, and things began to get worse and worse. Now this section from chapter 4, verse 25, to chapter 5 and verse 8, or chapter 6, somewhere in there, covers about a 1,500-year period, years that are overshadowed by sin and sorrow. Warren Wiersbe said, and I liked what he said, but when the night is the darkest, the stars shine the brightest. And when the outlook is grim, the uplook is encouraging. So when things begin to look bad, what he's saying is, you need to look up. And what's that song? Take a good look at the old book and with the uplook, or however it all goes. But I got to find it. It's probably in our hymn book somewhere. Anyway, this section also covers the names of about 13 different people. Four of them stand out. Some of those people you don't know anything about, I don't know anything about. If I said list half of the names in that section, you couldn't do it. I don't know that I could do it. So I might get close, but I don't think I could get half of them. Because they're associated with something special, these four are, that God did to encourage his people. Now, the first one that is mentioned that really is a person that gives us hope, and that is Seth. We talk about the godly line of Seth, or the Sethites. The ray of hope in this day was that God promised that a redeemer would come. Remember, God promised a redeemer in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And so the hope in this day that the promised redeemer would one day be born of a woman and would ultimately conquer the serpent. But Abel was dead. He couldn't have a child, obviously. Cain was an unbelieving murderer. He had wandered off and built a city in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So the Redeemer wasn't going to come from that line. Now, I want to say this. Because God is sovereign in all things and in all affairs, his plans will never be frustrated by the foolish and sinful ways of mankind. So we've got one guy dead. The other guy who is a murderer wandering around and finally settled in the land of Nod. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, listen, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So even though man had messed up big time, God was still going to fulfill his purpose. So what God did is he enabled Eve to conceive, and she bore a son, who she called Seth. Now, God had Seth replace Abel, look at verse 25. Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom God slew. Now, through Seth, the Redeemer will come. Now, as we move into chapter 5 here, it is the first genealogy in Scripture introduces us. It introduces us to the generations of Adam. Look at verse 1. This is the book of generations of Adam. Now, there are 10 generations, I think, listed from Adam to Noah. Then in chapter 11, you have generations of Seth to Abraham. They're listed. 8 times in this section, you'll notice, look at the end of verse 5. That's as far as I read, I think. It says in verse 5, and he died. And then it says in verse 8, and he died. And you can look at verse 11, and he died. And that's mentioned 8 times in there. Why do you think it's mentioned so much? Because death was now reigning over mankind because of Adam's sin. And when you read Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 17, and verse 12, and also verse 21, 12 through 17 and verse 21, you find out that because of Adam, death was reigning all over the earth. Now, while sin and death still reigned, through Jesus, we can have life and we can reign in life. Now, throughout the history, and this I never really noticed till I was studying some of this Monday, never even thought of it really, to be honest. Throughout the history of the Bible, the birth of a baby has made the difference between defeat and victory for God's people. Think about something. During Israel's terrible years in Egypt, there was a baby born, Moses. And he became the liberator of his people in Exodus chapter 2. When the lamp of prophecy was not very bright, Samuel was born to bring Israel back to God. When the kingdom was going down under King Saul, God sent a little boy to a fellow by the name of Jesse, and that little boy was David. He was the man that God had chosen to be the next king. Once, in a very low point in Jewish history, by the grace of God, one little boy continued the messianic line from David, and that story is in 2 Kings chapter 11. It was down to one male. That was it. Now, in spite of Satan's attacks and the disobedience of his people, God was faithful to work so that the promise of a Redeemer would be fulfilled. Now, I want to say this. Knowing this, what we just covered, ought to encourage God's people as they see the world turning more and more towards sin, more and more toward rebellion. It's amazing how much rebellion we see on the news every single day of the week. But God is sovereign, and God will accomplish his purpose. And despite what happened between Cain and Abel, or Abel and Cain, however you want to say that, despite what happened there, Seth came along. Despite what had happened to Israel in their history and all the horrific things that's happened, God will ultimately always accomplish his purpose. The next person we look at, I don't think I've ever heard anybody teach on him, but is in verse 26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Now I want you to look at the end of this verse. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, there haven't been a lot of people born yet, but it's not until Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26 where we read, then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, Seth was 105 years old when Enos was born. Can you imagine being 105 years old and having a baby? Ay, ay, ay. But anyway, you also notice the ages of the people were a lot longer back then. But his name comes from the word for man that emphasizes how fragile and weak we really are in ourselves. But there is one thing in connection with the birth of this baby, and that is it was then that man began to call upon the name of the Lord. It seems that this is a time when men began to gather together to worship God, to proclaim his name, and to pray. It was like, and maybe it wasn't a real revival as we know it, but it was like a revival of public worship and believing prayer as the descendants of Seth met together to call upon the name of the Lord. And that's who they were, the descendants of Seth. Now, it's interesting, but while the worldly Canaanites were committing all kinds of wickedness, the godly Sethites were giving glory to God. Again, throughout history, it has been the godly remnant that has kept the work of the Lord going in the world. It's not been the majority of people that has kept the work of God going in the world. I don't know what the exact figures are, but I think the percentage of people that are genuine born-again Christians, in America at least, is a lot lower than what the statistics say that it is. Way lower, I think. It's never been the majority anyway. God has always used the remnant. Time after time, the nation of Israel drifted into idolatry, drifted into spiritual decay. But there was always a believing remnant that was raised up to keep the light burning. These courageous people cried out to God for deliverance. He heard them, and he answered their prayers. And I want to say something. We ought to be determined to be part of that remnant, the part of the group of people that God can use for his glory and that God can use for his honor. After the flood, Noah's small family was the remnant that God will use to replenish the entire earth. Elijah thought he was all alone, but there were 7,000 others who remained faithful to God. And while 7,000 really isn't a high number in comparison to the number of people that they were, there was still 7,000. A remnant returned to the land of Babylon, from Babylon, Babylonian captivity, and God used them to rebuild the temple in the city of Jerusalem and to restore the Jewish nation. It was just the remnant that went. Matthew 18:20, the Bible says, "For there where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." You don't need a great big throng of people to get the work of God done. You just need a few faithful, dedicated people. When God sent his Holy Spirit to empower the group of people that Jesus had left behind in the upper room, it wasn't a great big mass of people. It was 120. That's all it was. Paul had a small team to evangelize the Roman Empire. Those who were devoted to the Lord, God looks to the remnant to trust him and to pray and to get his work done. It's always the remnant. When the Lord's work looks like it's failing and you feel like you're the only one left serving God, remember this guy, Enosh, or however you say his name, and the godly remnant in his day that called upon the Lord. 1 Samuel 14 says this, "And Jonathan said to the young men that bear his armor, 'Come and let us go over under the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few.'" God can use a bunch of people, and God can use just but a handful of people. Seth speaks of a new beginning from God. Cain has killed Abel. Abel was gone. Seth comes along. Enosh is people calling on God. The third guy that we want to look at here in our text is Enoch. And he's in chapter 5. And I think beginning in verse 12. That might be wrong, actually. Yeah, I'll start reading there anyway. I can't even say all these names. Let me just read some of them. "And Canaan lived 70 years and begat that guy. That him lived after he begot that same kid 840 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died." And then it says, and I don't know how to say that name, "lived 65 years and he begot Jared. And he lived after he begot Jared 830 years and begot sons and daughters. And he lived 895 years and then he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begot Enoch. And Jared lived after he begot Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God, and after he begot Methuselah 300 years, and he begot sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begot Lamech 782 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and then he died. And of all those people in there, the only ones that you really know their name, you know Seth, you know Enoch, you know Methuselah, you might know Jared, and after that, I bet you don't know hardly any of them at all. In fact, most of them, you say them about like I do. That guy right there, okay? That's about all you know about them. But it said of Enoch that he walked with God. Now, we don't know much about those other people there, but they are important. Why are they important? They're the living link to the generational chain from Seth to the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's what that is. Now, some people are into that. They go to the library and they go get these big books and they got all their family trees and all that stuff in there. I got to be honest with you. I could care less what my family tree is. Now, some people think it's wonderful to know. I don't care. I'm here. This is where I am now. And what happened 140 years ago in my family isn't going to change my life one bit. But some people, to them, it's the greatest thing going. But to me, it's like, it don't matter. I know my grandparents on my mom's side were immigrants from Ireland, and on my dad's side, Italy. And, so that's enough. That's all I need to know. But some people get right into that. But this is important here because it tells us of some of those that were in the family from Seth to Jesus. Now, God's promise of Genesis 3:15 is fulfilled in these strangers that we don't even know about, but God used them. Now, Enoch's wife gave birth to Methuselah. It seemed to be a turning point in his life because it was then that he began to walk with God. Look at verse 22. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And then verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, did the responsibility of raising a son in such a godless world so challenge Enoch that he knew he needed God's help? I don't know. I know Methuselah lived 969 years, and the only thing you know about him is he's the oldest person in the Bible. But it's significant for another reason. In the year Methuselah died, the flood came. Did God tell Enoch that that was going to happen? I don't know that either. But we do have a little bit of insight of what's going to happen. Peter said, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The fact that Jesus is coming again to judge the world ought to motivate God's people to lives of holiness and obedient service. That's why I had you read what you read in 1 John chapter 2 and in chapter 3. They let you realize that we should be motivated to righteousness and holy service. Now, it didn't say, and then Enoch died. Enoch did not die. There's one of two people in the Bible who didn't die. The other one is Elijah. Now, a lot of Bible students look at Enoch and see a pre-flood rapture, a picture of the church being taken out to heaven before God sends tribulation on the earth. Now, we're in a day where the time of the rapture is discussed, like, a lot. I was talking to a pastor friend on the phone. Actually, he'd like me to go up and preach for him on February 19th. It's a Sunday. I said, I don't know if I will, but if I don't, I said, I'd send Bill up. But one or the other. Anyway, so we got talking. I said, you know, I find more and more people varying on the time of the rapture, whether they're pre-trib or mid-trib or pre-wrath or post-trib or whatever they are. I said, you see that? He says, oh, yeah. He says, more and more. And you should never see it like you see it nowadays. But you see it. Now, I'm a pre-tribulation rapturist. I believe it allows for the most literal interpretation of the Bible possible. It also doesn't do away with Israel. I talked to a post-tribber yesterday, and I said, so what do you do with Israel? It's no longer important. It's exactly what most post-tribulation people believe, that Israel is no longer important to God. So when you find that doctrine, you might want to ask them. It's not 100% true, but I don't think it's way up. Somebody heard a phone go off. Nobody's got to check their phones to make sure they're turned off. I don't have mine on me. I leave it on my battery's dead anyway, so it doesn't matter. But, yeah. And I don't have a charger in my office, so I can't charge it. Or in my car. I can't charge it there either. I got one on my bedstand, though. I'll charge it later tonight. Anyway, all these, some people see this, that God took Enoch out before the flood, like he'll take the church out before the tribulation. They see that as that kind of a type. All I know is this. Enoch believed God. He walked with God. He went to be with God. And he was an example for us to follow. You better realize this, and we'll get to Noah next week. It wasn't easy to walk with God before the flood. Because God looked down and saw that the wickedness of man kept getting worse and worse and worse. And it's not necessarily going to get any easier to walk with God in our world today. By the way, some of the rioters that you see out there, they would love it if Christians lost all of their freedoms. Just would love it. Now, Enoch's life reminds us that it's possible to be faithful to God in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. And that's what you're living in, but so was he. And he walked with God. That's what he did. So no matter how dark the day or how bad the news, we have the promise of our Lord's return to encourage us and motivate us to godly living, regardless. One day sin will be judged, and God's people will be rewarded for their faithfulness. So, beloved, we have every reason to be encouraged as we walk with the Lord. And I pray you will. I pray that you'll be one of those remnant that stays faithful to the things of God, dedicated to the cause of Christ, devoted, committed, whatever words you want to use, that you will do something great for the glory of the Lord. Well, let me pray with you. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Now, as we are called to be holy as you are holy, help us to live a righteous and a godly life in this present world. We see the chaos. We see it every day when we watch the news. There are people that are just absolutely, it seems like, against anything that is right and moral. They're just against it. But Lord, we need to stand strong. And I pray we will. And I pray we'll look at Enoch, who did not live at a good time, and yet he walked with you. And there was a time in the life of Enos when men began to call upon the name of the Lord, and we need to continue to worship. And Seth reminds us of a new beginning after the death of Abel. And we're reminded also that the Redeemer will come. And we thank you that he already has come, but we also look forward to his second coming. So help us to be reminded of these things and to be faithful and dedicated to serve you and to live for you and to walk with you as Enoch did. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have read a lot of Brother Fielder's letters. It's the Worldview Ministries. They work on printing Bibles in where there really is no Bible. So this is a review of 2016 and the different projects that they're working on. And I can't say all these the right way, but 2016 was a blessed year for the Worldview Ministries. We are grateful for the addition of two new full-time staff members. one is Matthew Pettenaud. He's a former missionary to Mongolia and China. And Bill Fennell, he was former pastor of the Mount Vernon Baptist Church in Ohio. Now, these are the different projects that they're working on. The India Project is doing well. Worldview Institute will graduate 5 students on March 10th. With their master's degree in Bible translation. The Overton family is doing a tremendous job leading in this training session. And then there is another language in India which is moving forward. We should soon be able to print the Gospel of John. Over $50,000 has been given this year toward the building of a translation and ministry center. Please pray for any names to family there. So, some of these people, they've never had a Bible in their own language. The Tibetan Project in Nepal has progressed halfway through the New Testament with the Lao-I translation. Please pray for the Justin Levine family and for additional team members for this project. There is a project in Burma, started with Matthew, and has progressed into the Gospel of John. Funds were recently given for solar panels and battery backup equipment so that the work can be more consistent in the area with unreliable power sources. The Ramathong Tang family is working there. A project in Uganda now has four dedicated national translators working full-time. The Gospel of Mark will soon be ready to print. A trip is planned there for next week. Another project in Uganda is going through the final checking process, taking longer than we expected. Over $50,000 has been given, and we plan to go to print soon. Work on the Old Testament has begun. Please pray for the Dan Olachi family overseeing this project. And then a project in Central Asia. This project has been renamed because we are expanding our vision to more than just, and he listed language. Several languages in the Palm Rai family need scripture. We are also researching to determine a better location for which to base this work. Please pray for the Calhoun family as they prepare to return to the field here. So those were 7 different Bible translations that they're working on to get people. You know, it's hard for you to believe that you could actually not have a Bible. But there are people that don't have Bibles in their own language. Now, this is a letter, and every time Brother Phillips writes a letter, it's like, you know, this is 4 pages. Okay, so I'm not going to read all this letter to you. It's got some pictures to break it up, but it's probably more like 3. But I'll give you some of the reports on the churches. They had baptismal service at the Brahmavar Baptist Church. 19 of God's children obeyed the Lord in the waters of baptism in November, and they are working there. Difficulty, hard, I mean. Then there's a testimony there. In another ministry in Kerala area, it's progressing. In the month of December, they were able to conduct 7 gospel meetings at different places. There was a dedication of the church building. This church was built in 1984 by Dr. Abraham during the beginning of Priority One India Ministries. Now, with the help of Priority One India, the believers of this church have renovated and dedicated the church building for the glory of God. So the churches are doing well. The prison ministry is doing well. Their children's ministry are doing well. All of those things are doing well. And then they had one of their other churches baptized 2 believers. It West Carby Anglong pastor, whoever, baptized 11 believers there. So they're doing a good job there. These letters, and again, I'm not going to read all of this letter, but they're in a notebook on the table in the foyer. Brother Mark puts them in there, Pelletier. And you want to read them all, because I can't read them all to you. Stop out there every once in a while and read a missionary letter, and then maybe a week or two later, read another missionary letter. Let's see how the Rices are doing in Italy. We just want to begin by thanking all those that sent cards and extra support for our Christmas time. Your love and thoughtfulness was very much appreciated. We had a good Christmas and New Year here in Italy, learning some of the new customs and spending time with the people of our church. We were invited to a family in our church's home for Christmas Eve. Wow, I don't think I have ever eaten so much for so long. The Italian people definitely know how to put on a 7-course meal. Many people were gone for the holiday, so it's been nice getting back into a more normal schedule. This new year started out kind of rough for us. On January 1st, Shane got up to get some wood for the wood stove and noticed we had a flat tire. So that week, he had to run around to find the same tires for our car. As we found out, you are only allowed to have the tires that you are on your vehicle registration, which we found out they were very uncommon and hard to find. Finally, after going to a few different shops, we found somebody who could order them. All that just to replace 2 tires. As he was dealing with all that, Kathy was sick with a cold that affected her asthma. She was sick for over 2 weeks. We finally decided we cannot use the wood stove. The house here does not have heat, so we are now using gas propane heaters. We would like to get a pellet stove. Please be in prayer about this, as the humidity and cold weather affect her asthma as well. She's feeling a little bit better, but still having to use her inhaler a lot. Also this month, we were able to celebrate our 19th anniversary and our 18th year of the ministry. We were accepted by BIOS missionaries in January of 1999. We are truly thankful and feel blessed for all that God has done for our family over these years. We also celebrated Micah and Mariah's 16th birthday. I can't believe those kids are getting that big. Hard to believe that they're growing up so fast. We also were excited to get all of our visas finally done. Praise God. It only took us 6 months, but they are good for 2 years. It's a good thing, too, since they are predated with our arrival date. We are a little by little learning our way around here and getting accustomed to living or the sweet life here in Italy. We are looking forward to a busy year with quite a few visitors coming. We are excited in all the prospect of new missionaries coming to work in Italy. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There are so many towns here without a gospel preaching church, so many children who do not know that Jesus loves them. Please pray as we finish our language studies and begin some new outreach programs. We are excited to see what God is going to do in 2017. We covet your prayers and are so thankful for each of you and your love and support for our ministry. May God's blessing be poured upon you in this new year because of him, Shane and Kathy Rice. Well, that's all I'll read tonight. We always have a stack of missionary letters. Always. All right, let me give a couple of updates on some prayer requests. I got a message from Jane Pierce today. Let's see if I find her name here. Anyway, Jane's surgery date has been moved. It is now going to be, it's not February 13th. It's February 25th. And that is contingent upon this, that her cell numbers